You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Daniel 7:15-20. We're just starting in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we've got some nice weather here in Oklahoma. And out at Nuwala, we've got lots of grass. Lots of grass. And lots of wild animals and birds and creeping things. We're going to have to get some of those people out to spray for these bugs. We've seen all sorts of interesting, colorful insects we've never seen before. I'm going to get my cell phone out and start taking pictures. Some of them look like they could be dangerous. I don't know. I don't know enough about these bugs. So I'm going to treat them like they are dangerous, and they go under the heel. Oh, well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for all that thee have given us in this life, for the freedoms we enjoy, for the life we have in Christ, for the resurrection which is ours as a free gift. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Revelation, and we had a little bit of interlude because of Memorial Day, and now we're back again into the mold of going through Revelation. And the book of Revelation, we're up to chapter 13, believe it or not. 13, what a number. 13. Associated with rebellion. And very aptly, when you look at Revelation 13, because there come the two beasts. Two different beasts, but related. And it's very good to look at the nature of these beasts. The word beast is a translation of basically two different words. You've got the living creatures, and they're quite a different thing. And then you've got these other beasts, which are related to a satanic move. And we need to understand them because they come up all the way through the Bible, and you'll find them, for example, in Daniel. And you find them mentioned in the Gospels, and you find them in also the passages in 2 Thessalonians, for example, and certainly in Revelation. So last time we were looking at this, this is a great passage in Revelation 11, the time of the dead. This is related to the seventh trumpet, and talks about thy wrath has come and the time of the dead. And this time, you'll find mention in the Gospels, and it was common knowledge amongst the Jews that there would be this time of the dead, that they should be judged. And we're interested in knowing about God's judgment. On what basis would they be judged? What kind of judgment? What are the resurrections in the Bible? Who gets resurrected, and when, on what basis? These are all good questions, and we're looking for answers to do with this. And it says, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Interesting, same word, destroy. What did they destroy in the earth, and how did they destroy it? Well, they brought it to ruin. Well, then why change the meaning of the word? Right? Destroy them. Yes, they will be destroyed, ultimately, and they will be brought to nothing. We are looking at this business of how that there are signs mentioned in the book of Revelation. And many of them are here. And we'll be looking again at some more soon in Revelation 13. Satan certainly has some strongholds. Paul talks about this, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children. The prince of the power of the air. It's an interesting statement. And what does it mean today? The fact that, you know, the prince of the power of the air is a reality. And the dominion does go to the air. We were talking just a little while ago about the Van Allen belt and how that, you know, it seems like a pretty difficult idea, the thought that perhaps you'd go through such a thing without very, very massive protection. And then think about, you know, aerial warfare and everything related to the air and Satan and the possibilities for how Satan can use this. Notice this expression, high places, in Ephesians 6:12. It actually comes from en tois epuranois, and that is in the heavenly places. The same expression is used throughout the book of Ephesians, in the heavenly places. But here it says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah, that's in the heavenly places. So when we come to the book of Revelation, we find that in Revelation 12, it talks about how Satan's kicked out and his usurpers, they're kicked out. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that it must be that in the heavenly places, a very complicated realm, a dimensional space where it's divided up in some way, and that these spiritual wickedness do inhabit some of these places. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21:36, you have the reference to the buildings of the temple, and the Lord was addressing things pertaining to the end of the world in relationship to what would happen concerning the temple. And those that are very faithful, those people who are extremely faithful, would not necessarily go through great tribulation. But would be found worthy to be taken up by God. And you find that. You find that in Revelation 12 because there is this man-child that is born and then is taken up to God. And there is an example of a group of people who are found worthy. It's a pretty interesting thing. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Remember I showed you how this word is broken up, Hieru. That is the basic temple. And then you have the aulos, which is the sanctuary, and the outer court, I should say. And then you've got the inner part, which is where you have the altar and so on inside. Okay, Daniel 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We find this 3.5 years coming up over and over again in the book of Revelation. And there is this little horn that will come up, and he speaks great things. Well, I wanted to start by mentioning a few things that pertain to ideas about man, his nature and destiny, which is one of the basic reasons why we got into the book of Revelation. Yes, we're interested in the book of Revelation. Yes, we want to understand the book of Revelation. But there are issues, more broader issues, that are important to us and were the springboard that we used to get into the book of Revelation. And so I want to just talk about some of these ideas to keep our minds alert for them. Okay? These are things that I think you need to be alert to. Some things I have found solution to. And others I've got partial solutions. And with study, it's coming clearer. And I won't jump into any conclusions until I'm really satisfied. So don't say, well, you're not clear about this. Yeah, that's right, because I'm not clear. So some things I'm not clear about, but I'm going to find a solution, I can see pretty soon. It's going to happen pretty soon. I'm going to have some pretty strong conclusions soon. So here's some thoughts. And this is one thought which I've been thinking about for a long time. And we'll just go there for now. Just open your Bibles to Ephesians, because this is a great passage, and we have read it when we did the book of Ephesians as a series. And in Ephesians 4:1, it says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. You notice that he is now addressing Jesus Christ as Lord. and he's the prisoner of the Lord. And therefore, on the basis of having this Lord, he says, beseech you that ye walk worthy. So the walk comes from acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. He's master. And therefore, on that basis, we should be interested in how we walk. After all, he is our master. So what does the master want? All right. Well, that's going to involve our walk. And he says, worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation is really just the calling. Worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Oh, man, that's huge, you see. The calling wherewith you are called. Because we know that once Paul was put in prison, there was a unique calling that came to us, Gentiles. Unique calling. Now, when there's a calling, hey, you over there, have you ever heard that calling? Hey, you over there, and you turn around, you know, and the person will say, not you. I remember, because in New Zealand, I used to go to this school. It was called Mount Albert. You could hear that, you know, inside the throat. Mount Albert Grammar School. Mount Albert Grammar School. It was a school for boys. Down the road was Marist School for girls. So you had a girl school, and then up the hill you had the boys school. And, you know, there's going to be a bit of sort of interaction there. And so both schools had walls. And on the top of the girls' school, one day I was coming home from rugby practice. And I was coming home, and on the top of the wall was this very, very, well, let's reserve the words for another day, girl sitting up the top there. And she went, gave me a fox whistle. I mean, I said, gave me a fox whistle, because there was no one else on the road, right? I'm walking, there's no one else there. And then I looked up and she just said, not you, ugly! How a nice little girl that was. Anyway, you know what I mean, a calling. So you want to respond to the calling that's yours, right? If God is calling the Jews and then you as a Gentile say, hey, do you think that's a good idea? Do you think it's a good idea to respond to a calling which is specific to a nation at a different time and with different requirements? You think it's a good idea for you in this age to say, hey, yeah, what do you want? Here I am. Oh, okay, these are the instructions given to the nation of Israel, and I'm going to obey them, and I'm going to try and come to you on the basis of a calling which was not me, not mine. It's not my calling. So obviously there's a different calling. It's going to make sense. We understand that. And he goes on in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, so here is this great meekness that he's talking about. And he says, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here is the subject, unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has made this unity. He's made it. Now, what we've got to do is, as in verse 3, endeavoring to keep. What we've got to try and do is to keep this unity, not destroy it. Now, if we respond to a different calling, we're going to end up destroying this unity that's given here. We don't want to destroy this unity. We want to keep it. So we acknowledge the calling that's ours, and we'll keep this. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. Only one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Man, this is going to be interesting, don't you think? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, there's going to be people who may want to prefer a number of Lords, or a number of faiths, or a number of baptisms. And it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, then there's a measure of grace that's given us that's going to enable us to keep these things. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, you can read down in verse 11 and 12 to see what the gifts are that he's talking about. But notice, he says, wherefore he saith. Well, he said this somewhere else. This comes from somewhere else. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, he led captivity captive. What is going on here? Well, the traditionalists will say, well, what this means is this. There was somewhere in the heart of the earth a great chasm, and there is this place called Hades, and this is Abraham's bosom here. And this is the place of torments on the other side. And these people here are captive. And they're down there. And then what happened was, when Christ ascended up on high, he led these ones captive and removed and emptied one half of Hades and took them up into some place in the heavenly places. That's quite a common traditional teaching that comes out of this particular passage. But you'll notice that what's going on here is that in the context of chapter 4, Paul is talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit. And in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And then he gave gifts unto men. But the captivity captive must be in relationship to things pertaining to ideas stopping you from keeping this unity. Let me just show you what I mean. This passage comes from the Old Testament. And in fact, if you go through this expression, captivity captive, you find various places. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. 2 Chronicles 6:37. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, the land of their captivity, the place where they are held, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. And then Psalm 68:18. This is the part which I want you to look at very carefully, and we'll just go there. This idea of captivity captive is throughout the Bible, but especially you find it mentioned in Psalm 68 in a way which fits almost exactly with Ephesians. Have a look at Psalm 68 and verse number, let's see, 17. Let's read from there. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Oh, wait a minute. So now we've got angels in here. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Isn't it interesting, as it says, as in Sinai? Angels were associated with giving of the law. And it says in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Now look, you can see where this verse Paul took it from. It's coming from here because of what comes next. Thou hast received gifts for men, right? Essentially what we read in Ephesians. For the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So, you see, what's going on here is that God is taking captive, he's taking captivity captive, and he's enabling even the rebellious to gain gifts. Now, what does this mean, captivity captive? Well, I want you to look at this. I haven't got it all. Right? I'm talking about what I'm working on and what you need to think about as we dig deeper into this. But if you look at Galatians 3:19, It says this, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Do you notice that there are fallen angels as well in the Bible? They're there, right? And Daniel talks about it. And there's all sorts of warfare going on between the angels. And there's a delay that can happen because one angel said, go over there, was told to go over there, but he couldn't do it in time because he had to fight with the prince of Persia, right? Okay, but look what it says here. And it's not on the surface. This teaching I'm trying to bring out here is something that the Lord has chosen not to bring to the surface. It's something that's underneath. But it says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, this law. Now look at Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Give the more earnest heed. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, okay, that's amongst the angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is talking to the Hebrews, okay? So this is a message to the Hebrews, quite specifically. And notice the angels here. And the comparison here is the word spoken by angels. And by inference of transgression and just recompense of a reward, it's quite clear that some angels are disobedient. They get recompense for it. In the context of Ephesians, it's talking about how the Lord ascended up onto high. And Paul is trying to bring the Ephesians to upholding the unity of the Spirit, which has been made. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? What are the angels that are fallen trying to do? Well, they're trying to bring them apart, right? They're trying to separate and disrupt that unity and saying, hey, no, you can follow me. You know, I'm a Lord. Come and follow me. Right? He led captivity captive in that context. Now, the depths of what that means, I'm not going to try and pretend I know. I don't. But you can see there is something going on here to do with the angels. Okay. So that's some of the things that I'm looking at. Now, here's the next thing I'm trying to look at, right? These are issues. These are issues that we're looking at. Psalm 68. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. It's interesting. It's a similar context. They are dead. Now, the first question we've got to ask, again, I haven't found the complete solution. When it says they, it's talking about the other lords. What are they? Who are these lords? That's the first question we've got to really address. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Now, if these are human beings, which is definitely a possibility, I'm not saying it's absolutely certain, but it seems like it's quite a possibility, then the writer of Psalms is saying they shall not attain a resurrection. They won't be raised. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Because they are perished and they'll have no more memory, they'll have no resurrection, that's it. They had some life, they became deceased, and they shall not rise. Question, will all human beings attain to some resurrection? You know? Will everyone obtain a resurrection? The standard traditional teaching is yes. Everybody gets a resurrection. Those that are lost get a resurrection, and they go off into some sort of lake of fire in this resurrected body. Right? And the saved, they get a resurrection, and they go off into eternal life. Right? That's the traditional and standard teaching, that every human being gains a resurrection. Now, I'm here to put a little bit of a monkey wrench in there and say, wait a minute. That is an S-ump-tion. If you make the wrong S-ump-tions, then you'll make something out of yourself. I mean a donkey-like thing. Now, the assumption is that everyone gains a resurrection. Now listen to this verse. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It would seem just on the face of it, you simply perish if you do not believe in Jesus. You perish, you're destroyed. Just on the face of it. I'm not going anywhere else. It would appear that way, right? Then let's go down a little bit further. Let's look at John 5:29, because this seems to go along with the traditional view. It says John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, for us who know something about salvation by grace, what do you think about that statement? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. What do you think about that? Do you think you're going to get life because of what you've done good? To me, that's a problematic passage. That if you're trying to put that onto someone today and say, well, you know, they that do good, you get the resurrection to life. It seems to me that this passage here is not really in conformity to the strict, clear, Pauline, Acts 28 instruction about salvation by grace. I don't know about you, but that does not look good to me. Right? To try and take that and put it onto a person today when we have been told emphatically, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Take the two together, and 10 actually, because that puts the works in the proper context. Okay, but it says here, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So it would look like those that have done evil, they will get this resurrection to damnation. But how about this idea? What if this is referring to a particular time and group? What do I mean? Just come on down here. These are other passages where you find this idea of resurrection coming up. You know, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The last day, see, this is common knowledge. Yeah, we've read about that, right? Revelation 11, 15, 18, we began with that. And then down here, John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yeah, right, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We all on board there. We know that life, that is resurrection, comes through the Prince of Life, Jesus. Okay, cool, got that. Now we come in here. Look at Revelation 25. But the rest of the dead, the rest of the dead. Well, that means the rest refers to a particular group. Right? You've got a group, and the rest of that group lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of that group lives again Well, I will suggest to you that this is the passage that goes with that. John 5:29 is now going with Revelation. Sorry about this. See if I can get this to work. No, it's gone out of me. Okay, so down here in Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, go down to Revelation 20, verse 6. So there's two parts of one group. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Okay, that's reflecting back. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Priests of God. Right? This is obviously a different calling. This is not our calling. This is a different calling. Different group. That's what I'm suggesting to you. Now, I haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's yet. I haven't. But as far as what I can see, there is certainly the possibility that not every human being gets a resurrection. And number two, that what we're seeing here is the possibility that this great white throne judgment does not pertain to everybody. It pertains to a certain group. The leftovers from that first resurrection of that group. You see what I'm saying? And you can sort of see that in John 5. This is what I want you to think about. Okay, we haven't got there yet, but we are getting there. We are making progress on this. Big time. And it's not traditional. We don't care about that. We care about the truth. We need to get that truth and run with it, man. Run with it. That's what I love about Northside Bible Church, man. We don't give two hoots about tradition. Why? Because tradition is going to shackle you into something which is nonsense. Have you seen what tradition is? It's all these things that have been written down by councils. We believe in this, that, and the other. And people start rehearsing these councils. Who cares? I don't care. What's that got to do with me? I want to understand the Bible. These people didn't understand anything about right division. Nothing. Zero. What they got to do with me? What we need to do is come to the Bible afresh, man, and be liberated. Liberated. Now, Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, they overlap big time. They do. They are massive. There is a massive overlap. And what we're going to do, and we can't do it today because it's just so much material here, is we're going to have to work out the things that are the same and the things that are different. But I don't think there's any way you're going to make sense out of Revelation 13 until you've got into Daniel 7. There's just no way. It's too clearly a hookup. God's got it in there. It's a hookup. If you look, let's go now to Revelation. I'm going to go for just a little bit more time. We'll stop. In Revelation 13, just have a look at this. I want you to see the structure that's going on here. And I took Welsh's structure, but in fact he copied and amended Bullinger's. So this is essentially Bullinger's gone through Welsh's hand. And if you look at Revelation 13:1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Right? And then you go to the same chapter, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." And I beheld, that means I saw. I beheld, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Two beasts. Who are they? What are they? And how are they referenced in the book of Daniel? How do you line them up? Because it's essential. It's essential you line these up because a lot of information comes to you from Daniel 7. But look at what some of the things that goes on in here. Look at, for example, Revelation 13. And it says this in verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we see some of the prophets doing this? Elijah doing this in the Old Testament? This is copycat, man. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beasts, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Oh man, this is a parody on Christ. There's no doubt about it. It's complete parody going on here. Copycat saying, huh, you think Christ is something? Look at me. You think Christ has got the power? Look at me. And he had power to give life unto the image. Oh, wait a minute. Life unto the image. Life. You say, what? Yes, life. Unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now, what I believe is going on here, I believe this is technology. I honestly believe this. I believe this is going to be a culmination of science gone mad, man. Do you realize that the human genome is going to be done soon, completed? It's going to be completed. Artificial life will come. It's going to happen. AI, artificial intelligence, will come. And here, we're going to see it happen. Prophesied right here. Look what it says. The image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Man. Yes. Deadly wound healed. Life the image. He will have life. He will speak. And he will kill. Can you imagine a machine that is not quite a machine? A machine that has artificial intelligence that does not need to rest. No rest, man. And that every second of every day is accumulating knowledge. It's accumulating, man. Doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. Can you imagine the power of such a machine? Can you imagine the danger of such a machine? Is it possible? Yeah, I'm telling you right now. Already we can see it's possible. And do you think mankind is going to stop? Mankind's not going to stop. Hey, I have to admit myself. I'm so enthralled with the idea of having a machine that's artificially intelligent. I probably would even contribute towards it just because of my own creativity. You see what I mean? I don't want to create the beast. But I see AI and I think, oh, wouldn't that be fantastic to see a machine come in here and can interact with me with intelligence as a separate being. I'm so attracted to it as a human being to do it. And yet I can see it's the most dangerous thing that could ever happen. I find it hard to even admit this to you, but that's me as a scientist. I can't help it. I'd be so attracted to do that. And yet, we know it's very dangerous. The beast is coming. So we'll look at these things. It's fascinating stuff, man. Fascinating stuff. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the Bible, for the fact that it has so much in it and so much that needs to be understood, Lord. We pray that You would help us and guide us in all facets, that we'd come to the correct and accurate interpretation, understand the nature of how You've created us and what You've made in man. Man, his nature and his destiny. We pray, Lord, through these readings in Thy holy word, that You'd guide us and give us Thy Spirit in measure to allow us to understand fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.